Thank you, Pastor Charlie, and good morning, church. Again, it's a privilege, joy for me to share from the Word. And I pray that it will be an encouragement to you, that we would find comfort and hope in God's Word. I have to be honest with you, it's a temptation. I would love to take advantage of these opportunities to talk about my political perspective and how you should agree with me. And I'd like to talk to you about how we're, you know, handling the flood situation and how you should agree with me and all the other issues of life of how you should agree with me. I would love to do that. You don't need that. What you need is the same thing that I need, is a diet from the Word of God, the truth. And regardless of whether we're going to the book of Hebrews or whether we're going to the book of 1 Samuel or whatever we may happen to be following along with in our studies, we find that the truth of God's Word is sufficient for whoever, whenever, and whenever. We're thankful for that, right? The Word of God is true. And so today we come to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Pastor Tim was gracious enough to end at chapter 27 and leave me with this passage today. That's okay. We'll slowly go through this together. But it's interesting. I thought it was, you may not be aware of these type of things as you go through life. And I'm not even sure if Tim has gone through, thought through this, but it seems like every time that David is hiding from Saul and has a chance to take Saul's life, Tim preaches those messages. When we talk about the word of God being absent from the land or the prophet being dead, I get those passages. I don't know how God's sovereignty works in all of that, but we're grateful for it nonetheless. But we come to a passage of scripture that is very interesting. Leads to a lot of questions in many ways. But it is a passage of scripture that I think that no matter what you may be facing in life today, that it will be an encouragement to you, because that is the reason why these things were written for us. So that as we study and listen to the scriptures, that through the comfort of that, we will find hope. And that's our prayer today as we look here at 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now, verse 1 of chapter 28 really is somewhat of a, you know, before the chapter headings were placed in here, you think, man, they must have just, maybe they got down to the end of the line on their word processor and had to go to the next page and didn't have room to finish, you know, what we find in verse 1. Of course, we realize that's not exactly how it works, but I think it's helpful for us because not only does it sort of carry on the thought from chapter 27, in which David, being in exile, it presents for us a perspective of what's going on in the land. So when we look at verse 1, now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their and armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men." Which again, Pastor Tim talked about the complexity of trying to figure out what exactly did it mean, and was David making a mistake? You know, was he acting in the flesh? Was he following God's will? And again, I have no more answers than what he provided for us last time. But what it does, it reminds us of the fact that while God has identified Saul as a poor king, and that there has been an anointing by the prophet Samuel on David to be the new king, David ain't king. He's in exile. And while he could have taken matters into his own hands and got rid of Saul, he hasn't. So we have a land who has a king, which really isn't a king. And the king that they know that God has promised them is not there yet. How frustrating, right? Can we imagine just for a moment what it would be like to know we've got a promise of something better? We've got a promise of a sure thing. And man, we really could use it right now. But it's not yet. And the disgust, the despair, the misery, that we experience in this world, because we know it's coming, but it's not here. That's not fair. That's not right. We shake our fist in anger, and we then start to try to manipulate things. And the Lord reminds us mercifully, I'm the sovereign one. I'm in charge. I've got everything under control. I don't need your approval. Don't need your check on it. Just need you to believe me. Just need you to trust me. And that's what we see in verse 1. I have no way of theologically or humanistically explaining, David, why are you fighting with the Philistines? Now, I get to the point where, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, so to speak. But there's going to come a day, and hopefully Tim will take care of this again, that David's going to have to be answering a question. Am I supposed to fight my people? And so we see a land that is desperate. And verse 1 provides that image for us of what it was like living in these days. But not only was David in exile, but we see that Samuel's dead. We're reminded of that. I'm sure you'd have to remind those who were living in Israel at the time. These people in verse 2, as it tells us, in verse 3, now Samuel was dead and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. They knew what it was like to have a prophet, a true prophet of God in the land, who, while the king may not have provided the leadership that they needed, they knew that they could trust Samuel to provide for them what the Lord has said in the direction. We even see an example of that in Saul's life. It says, and Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. You see, there's even indication that what we read as a call to worship today, that as Samuel no doubt taught this to the people, that Saul took note and said, listen, Moses told us that we need to not only have anything to do with these people, but we don't take up their practices. And so what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 15, about these detestable people and these detestable actions, these abominations to the Lord, were to be avoided, to be abstained from. And Saul was even wise enough to follow this teaching and drove them out of the land. But Samuel was dead. And Saul becomes desperate. So it says in verse 4, so the Philistines gathered together and came and camped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gibeon, or Gilboa. And Saul saw the camp of the Philistines. He was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. We can understand that. Philistines have, for generations, ransacked and pillaged the nation of Israel in their times of weakness. And here they are about to do battle again. And we see a very sad picture in verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim, by prophets. See, David is in exile. We don't have our king yet that God has promised. Samuel, the prophet that we trusted, is dead. And the king that we do have, Saul, is doomed. And we see this pictured here very clearly in this unsuccessful inquiry of the Lord. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. So neither did Saul have a vision from God about what he should do in the future, nor could he go to the priest who had the Urim and Thummim, which were these stones in the breastplate of the priest we've talked about before. And Tim has led us through in the study of the Pentateuch about what these were as stones of making decisions for the people. God didn't speak through those. And we've already said that Samuel's dead. There's no prophet to speak to him about what to do. And why? It's all because of his sin. And it's not new. We don't have it introduced for us here in chapter 28. As a matter of fact, we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and understand why. And that is where Saul was instructed by Samuel, as the Lord spoke through Samuel, that when you go out and fight the Amalekites, what do? You wipe them out. You don't leave anyone, you don't leave anything, and you certainly don't bring anything back. Saul, being impatient, not waiting for Samuel to arrive, but to go before battle, goes in. He defeats the Amalekites, but guess what? He doesn't kill everyone. As a matter of fact, one of the people he doesn't kill is their king. And he brings them back. And he brings back the sheep and the goats. And why he would bring the goats back, I have no clue. But anyway, he brought them back anyway. And when Samuel arrived and saw what happened, well, we great battle. Yeah, we beat those Amalekites. And Samuel's like, wait a minute, what's that here? You didn't take any of those animals into the fight. Where did you get them from? Why did you disobey the Lord? And Saul's response, you may recall from chapter 15, wasn't, you're right, I disobeyed, I took matters into my own hands, may God have mercy on me. But what was Saul's response? But we made a great sacrifice to the Lord. And that's not what God wanted. God wanted his obedience. And God told him at that time through Samuel that that disobedience was like witchcraft, like idolatry. And we've talked about it from chapter 15 up to this point at different times. Saul would try to ask and inquire of the Lord, but God wouldn't listen. You know why? Because Saul really didn't care. What he wanted was comfort. What he wanted was his own personal satisfaction. He didn't want to be obedient to God. And therefore, God would not hear. It's consistent with what the psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, or if you remember the old King James, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, the psalmist is able to say, but because my heart was pure, he did. Saul, on the other hand, he regarded iniquity in his heart. He cherished it. He wanted his way more than God's. Therefore, the Lord did not listen. But this is not the only example we have in Scripture where God does not hear or listen. Proverbs chapter 1, then the simple man will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. See, the wisdom of Solomon was greater than the wisdom of Saul. He understood that there's going to come a time when the simple person, the foolish person, the person who doesn't seek after God, the person who does not love knowledge, and they want knowledge. Now, don't misunderstand. They just don't want God's knowledge. They want their way to be true, not God's way. Do we not live in a world that way today? Do we not have atheists that have become evolutionists because what? They don't want God's truth about where we came from, but we don't want God's truth about how this world is set up in order, created and sustained and redeemed by Jesus Christ. We want our way of thinking about it, even if it's illogical, even if it doesn't make any sense. We'll just tack on 100 million years long enough where we can't figure out the difference. These people hate knowledge. And God does not hear them. These people who despise all my reproof, calling us holy rollers, goody-goodies, self-righteous people, legalists, all the names that they want to give to those who follow after Christ because they mock God and his reproof. They despise it, and they certainly don't want his counsel. God has very strong words for even his own people. Jeremiah chapter 14, the Lord said to me, Jeremiah speaking, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offerings and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. How can God be so mean? How could God be so hateful? That's not the question, is it? The question is, why are these people so negligent toward God? Why are these people so resistant towards his truth? There's a price to pay. We talked about it in CGG this morning. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ comes back, the Lamb of God who has paid for his people and ransomed them by his blood is going to be the same God who comes and with the fire in his eyes and the sword from his mouth, judge the nations. Those nations who despise him today, that we wonder, will God ever deal with these people? Will God ever make right these wrongs that we see going on in this world? Absolutely. And there's going to come a day when they will cry out to him and he will not hear them. There will be a day in which these mockers of God will be mocked by God as he laughs them in derision. Thank you, psalmist. This is the Lord God Almighty. And when Saul made light of his word, when Saul thought that he could add to, take away from, modify, mix it up, apply it in his own different ways, he lost out. May we not be so quick to follow as we all are so prone to do. Because just like Saul, we have our flesh, the enemy within, if you will, that seeks our own way, that seeks to take God's word, and if it's convenient, amen. If it chastens, let's turn the page and find something else. Unless, of course, we can point that towards someone else, get them straightened out. But there was an unsuccessful inquiry of the Lord, which leads Saul to make a very bad decision. Then said Saul to his servants, verse 7, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now I'm wondering what these men were thinking as they were so quick to provide information. Understandably, they were servants of Saul, and if they were to say something in disagreement with where he was headed, that could prove costly to them. And in the back of our minds, I'm just wondering Did it ever cross our mind, this is a problem? This is not going to go so well, but needless to say, they did. So Saul disguised himself, verse 8, putting on other clothes, he went, he and two men with him. They came to the woman by night and said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. The woman said, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who were mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for me or for my life to bring about my death? She even understood the issue that was going on here. But Saul, verse 10, vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid, but what you do see. And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Wow. This detestable abomination before God that he told them, do not practice, is exactly where Paul went. But again, in our desperation, where do we go? When we run in rebellion against God, when we are so pleased with our sin and we just keep going and going, but yet we need God's help, where will we wind up? What podcast will we listen to? What news station will we go to find the information that we want? Who will we go and get counsel from that we trust so much more than God that we would not make right the things that are wrong in our life through repentance and through faith in Christ, that we would settle for something, not just something else, but an abomination before God? Well, Mark, I've never gone to a fortune teller to try to figure out what the future is going to be. I would never, you know, go and play with tarot cards. Or I would never go and get a Ouija board out and start playing with that to try. You know, I won't even use a magic eight ball. For those of you who aren't old enough for that, Google it. But where do we go? Anything less than God is less than God. But when you go to the far extreme, when you do as even as recently as this past week, the inauguration of the Mexican president, who interestingly enough is Jewish, makes a prayer to the gods of this world, we're not living any different days than Saul. When you don't have to leave this state, and sadly enough, of all the despair that the western part of our state is going through, the reality of that tragedy, and that very area sits one of the main local points of satanic activity and witchcraft there is in the world. This is not so far away. And this is where Saul goes to try to hear from God. Well, God won't hear me. Let me go to God's prophet. Even though he's dead, I'll get someone to bring him back up from the dead. Saul was so desperate and afraid that he pursues the vilest practices. Again, our call to worship from Deuteronomy chapter 18 not only gives us an instruction to avoid it, but God, in his mercy and his grace, as he always does, doesn't just simply say, don't do this. He tells us what to do. He doesn't just simply say, why not to do this, but he tells us why we should pursue going on. And so if we were to go further in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, as we read, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And as Pastor Scott led us in his prayer, this is Christ. This is their brethren. But Moses goes on to say, and whoever will not listen to the words of that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. You need not reference him. You need not listen to him anymore. So the purpose of not adhering or even taking up or entertaining the ungodliness of witchcraft or sorcery or fortune telling, or calling people up from the dead. The reason why that is so bad is because it ignores the thing that is so true. Please make no mistake about it. That's the reason why we take so much time in every worship service, every time that we meet together, is to focus on the Word. And when we reject the Word, we reject God. And there is no greater rejection of God to try to find something true in something else. Well, God doesn't deal with every... Oh, yes, he does. We have everything that pertains to life and godliness. And this is profitable for us to instruct us, to correct us, to reprove us, and to instruct us in righteousness. This is what we have. And so any departure from that is a departure from God. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Christ is that prophet. Christ is that one through whom God would speak. Christ is the one to whom we listen. Christ, the Word of God. And there are many, even within Christianity, that would love to convince you that they're a prophet. Now, Pastor Scott dealt with this a little bit last Sunday from Hebrews chapter 2. But let me just warn you. One, why do we need a word from God when there's so many words that he's already given us that we have so hard of a challenge to keep up with? You say, well, I need to know where I'm going to go to school. I need to know who I'm going to marry. I need to know what I'm supposed to do with the rest of my life. I need to know answers to all of these problems. And God doesn't give me those. So I need to go go have someone read my fortune. I need somebody to give me some instruction in things that God doesn't do. Or I need to give somebody who has a word from the Lord. Well, I have a word from the Lord. There's a lot of them. Lots of instructions, instructions that I'm having a hard time not only remembering, but surely having a hard time fulfilling. Like not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind. By not being anxious for anything, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to abstain from fornication, to not covet, to not hate my brother. You see, there's a lot of things that God's already told me that I need to be working on now. And you know what? He's also told me that if I should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to me. I don't need to worry about these things. I should not consider my life so wanting that God has not already seen the way he's going to provide the need. So all of these other little itty-bitty things that you're wanting answers from that you feel like you need to go somewhere else other than God from, just give your attention to what God has already said. I believe all those things will work themselves out. I believe the psalmist was true when he said, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. And if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, what will he do? He will guide my paths. Right? He will lead me in the ways of righteousness for his namesake. That's what my good shepherd does. And I have it in his word. So God, please help us to stay away from anything or even make light of it. To find it entertaining that people do such things. Because, as God puts it, it is an abomination. It is detestable. It is wrong. Now, purposely, I am not going to spend any time other than just mentioning it right now, figuring out what happened here. Was this Samuel? Was this woman actually given permission by the God of this world to bring someone up from the dead, as we were reading about in Luke chapter 16? Were they able to bring Samuel, who was right there in Abraham's bosom, right there next to Lazarus, and in this great place we call the grave, or Sheol? Were they able to do that? Or was this some concoction? Was this false? You know what? Not going to touch it. But what I will tell you, it's wrong. I'm not curious enough to try to figure out what was going on here. I'm not curious enough to figure out, was this really said? You know what? This is a wrong practice. This is not given to us in a narrative so that we can follow after it and say, well, you know, if you're really careful and you do things the right way, then you can actually call somebody up from the wrong. Not what this is about. But what I will say is that God is sovereign, and he can use whatever he chooses to get his word across. So that's the reason why, as we go and begin our reading back in verse 19, then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, and I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me, no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. Samuel said, why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has departed from you, and has become your adversary. See, Samuel knows what's going on. He knows why Saul is in despair. He knows why Saul hasn't heard. The Lord has done it according as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you do not obey the Lord, do not execute fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, The Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And I don't think he was talking about Abraham's bosom. I think he was just talking about the grave. That there would be that great chasm that Samuel would one day soon see Saul on the other side of that chasm. There's no indication that Saul was a believer in God, that he trusted Yahweh. There's every reason to believe that his disobedience led him in death eventually to judgment. But oh, how I wish he thought he could take back that token. Saul wanted to know how the victory was going to go. Well, he got it. He finds out. Saul immediately fell upon the ground because he understood what the message was. See, there was an unchanged message from Samuel. He wanted Samuel to come and tell him what he should do, and Samuel told him what God was going to do. The Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Well, what else could he do but to fall on his face? He was reminded once again that there is no substitution for submission to the Lord's word. The Lord had given him his word through Samuel while Samuel was alive, and even somehow in this situation here, provides his word of truth again through Samuel about what Saul was after. He wanted to know the future. He got it. And so you may think, well, what in the world could we learn from this situation? I mean, at least we see in our text that Saul was remorsed. He was saddened. It says that Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him because he'd eaten no food all the day of his night. And even when the woman came to try to give him food, he wanted to resist it because he was in such misery. Have you ever been so sick that you couldn't eat? Were you ever so worried about some word of news that you had been given that you just couldn't sleep at night? I mean, Saul was human. Saul is dealing with the consequences of undealt with sin. He has refused the word of the Lord. Eventually, the servants of Saul, along with this woman, had convinced him to eat. The last thing we see in verse 25, they arose and went away that night. Sad. I mean, here, Saul is unable to speak to the Lord because of his disobedience. He goes about this unlawful practice of trying to figure out what the future is by which bringing up Samuel's ghost, if you will. But he finds that the message from God hasn't changed. Wouldn't it be great if we could look at the situation and say, hey, Saul finally woke up. He went back and said, hey, go find David. Let him know I'm stepping down. I'm unfit. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against his people. I've sinned against David trying to take his life. I've been wrong. And I alone am responsible for that. And there has been way too much suffering as a result of my sin. I'm burdened, and only God, if he will have mercy on me, can save me from this destruction of my life. Wouldn't it have been great? But he didn't. He just went on back home. How many family members do you have? Or people that you work with? Or maybe even neighbors? Maybe people in your own home? That they've heard the truth. They reject the word of God. And they're no better shape than Saul. Maybe the consequences are less because their impact on other lives is smaller. Maybe the sphere of their of being able to affect people and impact people's lives is less. But their soul will be like what we talked about in Christian Growth Group today. There is coming a day in which those who are dead will be brought back to stand before a holy and righteous God. And at that point, it's too late. Because the book will be open and their name will not be found in the book of life. And there will be a casting into the lake of fire. So what do we do? Well, hopefully we understand that there's an importance of having access to the Lord. That we need to understand that we need, like Saul tried in his sinfulness, but we need in our humility, go before God. And thankfully, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that since we then have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, that prophet that Moses talked about, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. You want to have access to God, you need to understand that it only comes through Jesus Christ. One who has lowered himself to our world because he knew there was no way that we could elevate ourselves to his. But he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it is through him that we can go with confidence because he's been tempted every way like we have, but he hasn't sinned. He's faithful to God. He's been obedient, completely obedient, much better than Saul, much better than any of us. Perfectly obedient, which is required. But we've got access through him so that when we need grace, when we need mercy, we can go through him. But we don't go through pumping our chest. We don't go through looking at other people who aren't as good as we are. We go through humility because it's grace. It's not what we earn, as we've read in our passage from Romans chapter 4. It's grace. So we have access to the Lord through Christ. How do we know what the Lord has said? How do we know that Jesus is the prophet? Well, Jesus helps us in John chapter 12, for he tells those around him, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me himself gives me the commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. How do we know that Jesus is telling us the truth? Well, he's telling us what God told him to say. You know, in this world, even within in Christianity, we have those who would love for you to think that they're a prophet. That's a lot of pressure. For one thing, if you mess up one time, we get rid of you. But why do we need Jesus Christ is telling us what the Father has commanded. He goes on in Luke chapter 24. He said unto them, these are my words that I spake to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Again, Jesus is speaking about what the Father, through his word, has said about him. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. What better word do we need from God than that? That's how we know that Christ, the Lord, is speaking the truth when it matches up with what the Father has already said in his word, either through the Old Testament or through Christ himself. How do we commit to what he has said as the unchanging word then? Well, Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. Not like Saul, who heard the words of him and didn't do it. But he who hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. And out of deep respect for the ones who are suffering, the western part of our state. It's like I told Cody when he was coming in from CGG, how are you doing? How was your week? Well, you know what? I woke up this morning. My house was where it was last night. I was dry. Hadn't lost anything. It was all there. It says a lot, right? Based on the context of which we live today. But when we think about that storm and how it just completely ravaged so many different places beyond recognition, listen to the words of Christ speaking about the ones who will hear his words and do them. I will show you what he is like. He is not like Saul, but he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house, could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, like Saul, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. As devastating as the floods have been over the past week or so, there's nothing more devastating than a soul that is lost without Christ. The eternal damnation that that soul will experience forever is so much greater than the loss of even life, as precious as it is in this world. May we not go through this life like Saul, who, because of our sinfulness and our rejection of God's ways, we can inquire successfully of God. And we find ourselves doing unlawful things to try to figure out what our life is supposed to be about and direction for it. And that we find ourselves with, the message hasn't changed. It doesn't matter how many places we pursue truth, the message is not going to change. The penalty of sin, the wages of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May your Spirit, who has inspired it, has preserved it, who teaches it and applies it, accomplish what you have by giving it to us. Help us, Lord, to listen to the word you've given, that we might have life, and may we share it with those who are lost in this dying world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.